The second scripture reading is from Mark 10, verses 17 through 34. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished when those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise."
All right, so as we'll continue through the Gospel of Mark today, and we're looking at this passage, and it's an interesting passage and a good passage. So last week, some of the things we looked at, we went through 5 different passages as Jesus was continuing on his journey to Jerusalem, where he's ultimately going to be fulfilling his messianic mission. And so just for kind of a quick recap, we saw the disciples, they were afraid. They were unwilling to speak to Jesus about his pronouncement of his coming death and resurrection. That was the second pronouncement. And, you know, that kind of, they were unwilling to talk to him, and that left them in confusion, and they were stuck in their own expectations of what they thought Jesus was going to be in terms of the Messiah. And so they didn't ask him about what he meant, and they remained in confusion about that. And as a result, they then proceeded to argue about who was the greatest. And when Jesus asked them about that, well, again, they wouldn't answer. They wouldn't speak to Jesus. And that just showed us, ultimately, how important it is to speak to Jesus, to trust him with everything, whether we're confused, whether we just need to be honest and own up to something. We should just always be willing to speak to Jesus and be willing to learn from him. You know, his voice alone is what we should be seeking. The next thing we saw was that the disciples, they attempted to kind of hinder a man who was casting out demons in Jesus' name. They told him to stop, basically. Stop doing what you're doing. But Jesus really challenged them that that was not right. This man was being faithful and following him. And so that was just a reminder to us to encourage others in their work for the Lord and to come alongside them in ministry. Next, Jesus then taught some more, just really some radical demands of discipleship. He challenged his disciples and all who would come after him. And he said to them, you know, if your eye or your hand or your foot, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, he's challenging them to radically remove anything in your life that would cause you to sin. And so that challenged us to take that immediate action against sin in our lives, you know, and in turn, seek God's will with what he wants to put into our lives instead, and to bring about that abundant life he's called us to. Next, Jesus was then challenged by the Pharisees on divorce, and he really ultimately just pushed past that, about their squabbles about that, and he instead raised up the sanctity, the seriousness, and the ideal for marriage, which God instituted at creation. And this revealed Jesus' deep concern for relationships and the high standards that are required for pure relationships. And that's also why he calls us to put faith in him, you know, because we need his grace and his forgiveness in our lives in order to pursue purity in our relationships. And then lastly, we saw how the little children were coming to Jesus. And Jesus said that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he called us to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. And so we are to remember like a child, we must realize our helpless estate, depend completely on God, and humbly acknowledge our need for him. And that we, you know, basically, that we cannot enter the kingdom on our own. We are helpless. And also, like a child who receives confidently that which has been given to them, we must receive the kingdom of God as a gift. It is not something we can earn, but it is a gift of God's grace. And so we must be childlike and receive the gift of the gospel and the gift of Jesus Christ if we are to enter the kingdom of God. You know, it is truly by grace you are saved. And so that'll lead us into today's passage and the necessity of depending on God alone for salvation. So as we get into that, let us pray. Father, as we get into these passages today and we look at this rich young man who comes to Jesus, Lord, may you open our eyes just to see what you want us to see in this passage. Lord, in many ways, I know I can identify with this young man. And so, Lord, just help us to see ourselves in him and to learn what we can from Jesus' interaction from him. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and just to reveal to us your truth. And just may we have a wholehearted devotion in you. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so the first just kind of thought here with this passage, and we're going to really focus just on this interaction between Jesus and the rich young ruler this morning. And it just says, you know, one thing you lack. And as I mentioned before the prayer, you know, the interaction with the rich young man, it follows Jesus' interaction with the children and is teaching that to enter the kingdom of God, we are to be like children, you know, recognizing our helplessness, being humble before God and depending on God alone and receiving his kingdom as a gift. Following this interaction with the rich young man, Jesus, he's going to again proclaim about his coming death and his passion, which will serve to intensify the demand to follow Jesus as they continue on the way to the cross. And so this interaction is wedged between that conversation about the children and his pronouncement of his coming death and resurrection. And so that brings into focus then with this interaction with the rich young man, it brings into focus Jesus' call to self-denial and the complete impossibility of attaining the kingdom through human merit or ability, and also brings in the focus to the demands of following Christ. And so as Jesus now, he is continuing on his way again to Jerusalem. Chapters 9 through 11, he's marching on to Jerusalem to fulfill his messianic call. And so as he is on that approach, this rich young man approaches Jesus. You know, he is eager, he runs up to Jesus, and he truly believes Jesus has the answer to his question. We see that he is also respectful, you know, he kneels before Jesus, and he acknowledges Jesus as a teacher who is worthy of respect. He calls Jesus good. You know, Jesus has in some way left a good impression on this man. You know, he has heard things about Jesus and what he's been doing and all that, and he acknowledges him as good. And also we see that he is desiring to be taught, and so he addresses Jesus as a rabbi, as teacher, and he asks him a question. So now, what is his question, and what does it reveal about this young man and about his heart? You know, and his question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so what does this tell us about him? First of all, it does reveal that he believes that it is up to him. It is up to his actions, his abilities, etc. You know, it's up to him to achieve eternal life. You know, what must I do? What must I do? You know, so he's coming saying, you know, I've been living a good life. You know, I've been doing the right thing. I've been successful. And I just want to make sure that I'm doing everything I need to do in order to inherit eternal life when I die. On the other hand, you know, the appearance of Jesus as well and all he has been doing and saying has perhaps maybe it's raised some questions in this young man's mind. You know, he is thinking, well, I have been good. You know, my wealth is surely a sign of God's blessing in my life. You know, I've been doing the right thing. But perhaps, you know, with all that Jesus is doing and saying, perhaps I'm missing something and I need to make sure that I have done everything I am supposed to do in order to inherit eternal life. You know, so perhaps he is facing a little bit of a lack of assurance in part, and that's maybe his motivation for coming to Jesus. You know, perhaps he's beginning to wonder about his life and what he has been up to at this point. You know, is it enough? You know, maybe I'm lacking something. And so he thinks Jesus will give him assurance and maybe even approval that he is doing enough, or at least give him something, some advice, some wisdom on what more he needs to do and to ensure eternal life. You know, he's saying, as one good man to another, I'm going to come and find out from Jesus what else maybe I need to do. And so how does Jesus respond? How does he respond to this situation and to this question? Well, Jesus, first of all, he questions the man about, well, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? So why does Jesus do this? You know, by doing this, Jesus is revealing this man's idea of goodness to be based really purely on human achievement. You know, this man has heard what Jesus has been doing, and he calls him good because of the things he has been doing, just the human achievements. I think likewise, the young man, he saw himself as good too, and since his answer in a moment, he'll indicate that. He'll answer, well, I've kept all the commandments. I'm good also. You know, so he's also seen himself as good. And so his standard for goodness is just kind of based on human achievement. And so in his mind, he sees himself as good compared to most, you know, based on his merit and status. And so he's seeking Jesus, who is another good man, to see what he can do to make sure he can inherit eternal life. And so while this young man, he used the term good, he's using it really in a relative sense. And Jesus wants to throw out this man's categories of goodness. And he's instead elevating that term good to be applied to God alone. You know, Jesus says that, you know, God alone is good. Jesus is breaking down this man's false beliefs and standards about goodness, and he's raising God up. You know, God alone is good, and Jesus is directing this man to acknowledge that. And that since that is the case, Jesus is telling him that the only hope you have is an utter reliance upon God, because he alone who is good can give eternal life. So he's pointing this man within that statement and that challenge in goodness, he's pointing him to realize his sinfulness before God. You know, that God is good, he alone is good, and you are not. And I think the man, unfortunately, he does fail to pick up on this. So Jesus next then, after commenting on that idea of goodness and raising that standard to God alone, he then begins to respond to the man's question of, you know, what must I do? What must I do? And Jesus lifts off some of the Ten Commandments. And he lists off, he's kind of echoing some of the Old Testament teaching that would say, you know, the man who obeys the law will live. So Jesus says, well, let's list off some of these commandments, see what you're doing. And if you notice, the command Jesus lists off, they're commandments 5 through 9. Also put in there, Jesus says, do not defraud, which really is a combination of kind of commandments 8 and 9, which are about thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie. And so Jesus has these commandments. He mentions those specific ones. And if you think about those commandments, those are after the first four, which deal with our relationship with God. These commandments deal with our human relationships. And if you think about it, you know, honoring your parents, not murdering, not stealing, adultery, lying, they're kind of our human relationship things. And they're also, in a very human sense, it's very discernible, and it's a very visual measure of a man's devotion to God if he's been obedient to those things. You can see that in your interactions with other people. Other people can see that in your life. One commandment that isn't mentioned also, though, is commandment 10, do not covet. Jesus doesn't mention that one, and I'll come back to that a little bit later here and why Jesus doesn't mention that one. So Jesus, he lists those commandments, those kind of human relationship commandments, and how does the man respond? What is his reaction to that? You know, he kind of impulsively and proudly responds, you know, all these I have kept since I was a boy. You know, all these I have kept since I was a boy. And he's, I think, clearly missing what Jesus has said already about God being good and God alone. You know, he truly believes he is good and righteous and that he has followed all these commands perfectly. And perhaps on a very visual level, you know, to the eyes of the world, to our human interaction level, you know, perhaps he has kept these commandments pretty well. You know, others perhaps maybe would agree and say, yeah, he's a good guy. You know, there's no noticeable flaw that we can see about him. He's lived a good life. You can see that with his wealth. You know, he's been prosperous. But this man, ultimately, that's just on the surface level. But this man, he's ultimately missing the point that he desperately needs God alone who is good. So in response to that man's kind of impulsive statement, how then does Jesus respond? The scripture, first it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I think we need to take note of that. Jesus had compassion on him. He saw this man who was striving hard, who was eager, but yet he was lost. And Jesus loved him. Jesus, truly loves every person. And he loves them deeply, and he desires that all come to him. So Jesus then responds. He says, one thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. So what is Jesus saying here by saying that? One thing you lack. Jesus, he's calling it out. He's identifying this man's idolatry. Remember the first two commandments. You shall have no other God before you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And also not to have idols before God. Jesus is identifying this man's idolatry. You may have kept the external human relationship commandments, about adultery, lying, and stealing, and all that stuff. But ultimately, who have you been doing that for? For whose benefit and whose glory? Who are you? What's the point of all that? I also mentioned about how Jesus didn't include coveting. I think if you think about coveting, that's really a very internal matter of the heart type of thing. This man had all the externals down, but that internal condition of, I think, coveting, that's something you would do in your mind and your heart. Jesus didn't mention that one because that was kind of an internal issue. And so this man, his heart was kind of out of whack. He had coveted and he had put other gods before the one true God, and he'd worshiped idols in his life. And so what is Jesus, what is he identifying as this man's idols? One very clear, money. Money is his idol. His wealth, possessions, and the power and prestige and reputation it gave him. This man loved what wealth did for him, and he had placed money on the throne of his heart. And he believed that that idol would give him happiness, joy, fulfillment, and he believed that that would give him life. He's coming asking, well, what must I do for eternal life? He believed money was providing that. I think also you have to mention here too as well, money is really in the focus, but you have to mention as well, the idol of self is very much present as well. He believed he had earned his wealth, his goodness was all on his own merit, and likewise, obtaining eternal life was just something else he could attain and earn on his own. And so all his actions, even following the commandments, were for his own glory. They weren't to lift up God, to put God first in his life. Even though he may have been highly esteemed in the eyes of men as a good man, that was really ultimately all for him and for his glory. It was not for adoration and worship of God. And so after identifying the idols in this man's heart, and really Jesus' command, then, be rid of these things. Go sell all you have. Give to the poor. Be rid of those things. Get rid of them in your life. You don't need those. You don't need those for life. Then Jesus goes to the deeper heart of the matter, though. He says, what do you need for life? Come follow me. Come follow me. The answer to this man's question about eternal life is answered by Jesus' call to follow him. It's not, go out and do this one last work, selling all your possessions and giving to the poor, and you're going to earn your salvation by doing that. No, that's not at all what it is. Instead, it's, for this man, Jesus is saying, are you willing to surrender all that for my sake? Are you willing to surrender your riches and obedience to me? Are you eager to follow me by denying self? Am I worth more to you than your riches? Will you live in radical obedience and allegiance to me alone? And it's a question of who is ultimately Lord over your heart and what are you depending on for your salvation? That's what Jesus is pinning this man down on. Are you depending on your money, your riches, yourself, and your own merits for eternal life, or are you depending utterly and completely on God? I think we all put something or someone on the throne of our hearts. We will all do that. Every human being that ever lived will do that. And Jesus here is making the absolute claim that he has on this man's life and on every other person's life. And he is demanding the complete removal of anything that would interfere with unconditional obedience to him. So in saying, come follow me, Jesus is saying that he is the answer to this man's quest for life. He is saying the same thing to you and I today as well. And so how does this man, how does he respond to what Jesus has just called him out on and said? It says in the scripture, his man, his face fell and he went away sad. Well, and why? And Mark kind of gives us that insight. He says, well, because he had great wealth. He ultimately had a greater love for his possessions, for his wealth, his riches, and all that it gave to him. He had a greater love for that than for Jesus. The call to follow Jesus, it meant absolute self-denial, and this man was not willing to surrender all to Jesus. So he ultimately treasured the things of this world more than Christ. and was not willing to let go of them for Jesus' sake and the gospel. And so thus, he rejected the personal invitation from Jesus to life in him. So thinking about that man's response, we must just consider as we face this passage, what is your response? What is our response? You know, if you were in the rich young man's place, what would Jesus identify in your life as vying for the throne of your heart, which only Jesus rightfully should be sitting on? You know, what idols tempt you? You know, or perhaps on another level, what are the barriers in your life that keep you from a closer intimacy with the Lord in your life? You know, wealth still is very much in our nation, absolutely. Wealth is an idol that is there. Busyness, there's just numerous distractions can be an idol. Entertainment, relationships, you know, pursuing love, materialism, pride, or just self, that is still very much an idol. Just the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, there's many barriers, many things that we can be attached to still. And I think something just to remind us of is that we need to never forget that the world, the entire world system that we live in is one of deception, and it's one of false gods. And it's ruled by the prince of this age, Satan. And he's the father of lies. So these barriers, the idols and temptations that are out there, they're all there, and they're very easy to rely on because they're very real. They're all working against us, giving our hearts to Christ. They're battling for the throne of our hearts. In relation to this rich young ruler, it was interesting. I listened to another preacher this week named Chip Ingram, and he was speaking about this parable. Not this parable, this is an interaction. He was speaking about this interaction. And he used the proverb that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Just he used that proverb to describe this man. You know, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know, as long as we try to earn our own way, depend on our own merit, rely on our own riches, wealth, or our intelligence, you know, as long as we think we are good and better than most, we are walking down a path of deception. The path that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. And that death it's leading to separation from God for all eternity because we never received him, because we refused to put him on the throne of our hearts. And we thought we could do it ourselves, and we thought better of our own way. And that's the trap that's so easy for anyone to fall into. I think even as Christians who are following Christ, it's easy to get caught in this trap of thinking, you know, well, Jesus died for my sin, and he has forgiven me. Which is great, and I stand on that, but as we move forward, we sometimes think, well, I'm going to do pretty good on my own part. I'm going to do my own good works now and do it on my own strength. You know, Jesus has taken care of salvation, and now it's up to me to do the rest, and I think that's an easy trap to get into as well, and we need to guard against that because we need to continue to depend completely on God, who alone is good. And we need to guard against that thinking, and the way we do that is by, you know, what Jesus has already told us, by denying ourselves. And by picking up our cross and following him. You know, we need to remember that we are what we are because of Christ and his work alone in our lives. So let us daily receive him and glory in him, lest we fall into the deception of our own merits and effort. So let us be on guard and follow in the humble footsteps of our master. So as this man leaves, we move to one just more teaching of here that Jesus said we'll look at this morning. And I just have this title, How Hard It Is. So Jesus, he then turns to the disciples, saying, you know, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, they respond with amazement at this statement. And so in response to their amazement, Jesus, he repeats this statement, and he demands that they pay careful, he's repeating it so they would pay careful attention to what he's saying. You know, don't miss the truth here. I'm going to say it again so you don't miss it. And so then Jesus also adds to that repeated teaching the memorable imagery of a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. I wish I had a camel and a needle, and that'd be sweet to actually demonstrate that. But anyways, you can recognize the absurdity of that example, but also the impossibility of it. And Jesus says, actually, that it's easier for that to happen than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so this statement just flat out rejected any false conception that wealth equaled righteousness, that the wealthy were blessed by God because of their merit, because they had earned God's favor. That was a misconception in Jesus' day, that the wealthy were obviously, they were righteous, and that's why they were wealthy. So that kind of threw out any concept of that. And instead, Jesus is saying that the rich, they're in extreme danger. You know, wealth is a false security, and the rich fall into the temptation to trust in their material resources and the power that comes from wealth. They depend on these things when wholehearted reliance upon God is what is required. You know, as Jesus said in other places, you cannot serve both God and money. So the disciples, in hearing this imagery, they are even more amazed, realizing the utter impossibility an absurdity of human effort, you know, of human effort, merit, or ability. And that's why they then, in exasperation, they ask, well, who then can be saved? Who then can do it? Who can be saved? You know, that thought, it frightened them. You know, if man cannot save himself, even the rich, even the wealthy, and even the humanly speaking good man cannot save himself, then what can we do? You know, where is there any hope? And to this question, you know, Jesus, he affirms their exasperation, and by saying that they're right. You know, yeah, with man, this is impossible. He affirms that. You know, you're getting the point here now. You know, you are helpless. You're insufficient. You're incapable of saving yourself. Yeah, you cannot do it. You know, with man, this is impossible. But then Jesus goes on giving us a great promise in Scripture. He says, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And that's a wonderful promise we need to build our lives on. And this is a great Scripture. It's one of those amazing but God passages in Scripture where it says, but God, and God did something amazing about it. Other Scriptures related to that are Romans 5:8. You know, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And also in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, I lost the rest of the verse. I forgot it. I'm going to look it up because it's worth reading, but I'll probably remember it by the time I get there. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, even when we were dead in our sins. And it says, it is by grace you have been saved. You know, this likewise is one of those key scriptures that says, but God, you know, but not with God. All things are possible with God. You know, so those passages, everything points to there being no hope. Everything points to there's no future, no salvation. There's no eternal life. There's only death. You know, the disciples are like, well, who can be saved? There's no hope. But then those key words always appear, but God. And so this concluding statement by Jesus on this matter brings us back full circle to the goodness of God. Jesus began by directing the rich young ruler to the reality that God alone is good. And the rich young ruler, he unfortunately missed that point. But here in the end, Jesus, he comes back to that. You know, salvation is the work of God, who alone is good. It is because of his goodness that anyone can be saved. It is because of who he is that anyone can enter the kingdom of God. And it is his gift that he alone gives, because all things are possible with him, even the salvation of sinners. And Jesus is God's gift of salvation. You know, Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, who has come to rescue sinners, to do the impossible of bringing camels through the eye of the needle. You know, consider again how absurd that imagery of a camel going through the eye of a needle is. But then also in another way, consider in a sense how absurd it is that Jesus, God's Son, who is good, that he came to die for sinners, for those who cannot save themselves and for those who would even reject and kill him. You know, for the rich, for the poor, strong, the powerless, for all mankind, Jesus came. Yes, it is absurd that he would do that for us. We can't grasp that kind of love, but it is the glorious truth of the gospel, and it has been accomplished because all things are possible with God, who alone is good. You know, salvation is his work and his gift through his Son. And so the question is for the disciples, for all of us, you know, will you receive it? Will you follow him alone? You know, is Jesus the Lord of your heart? Will you accept his work on the cross for you, that salvation is his work and his alone? And will you respond in humble obedience to him and follow him only? You know, will you surrender all to Jesus and follow him? That's what he posed to this rich young man. That's what he posed to the disciples. That's what he poses to us today. You know, each day, you know, that is the cost of discipleship. It's following Christ. And so let us take on his yoke and bear our cross and follow him, for he is humble and meek and he is good. Some just points of application as we finish up. Just that first question, where can you identify with the rich young man? I think that's, I can think of times in my life where I came to a moment like him where I did really identify some things in my life that needed to change, that needed to be gotten rid of. Things that I let sit on the throne of my heart that shouldn't have been there. And this passage has spoken to me in my life at different points for sure. So where can you identify with the rich young man? And you know, are there barriers that are keeping you perhaps from a deeper walk with the Lord today? Second thing, you know, with man, this is impossible. That phrase, you know, it's just a reminder that, yes, it is impossible for us to save ourselves, to inherit eternal life. So, you know, are there false securities that we've been building our lives on that we need to remove in our life? And then third, just that beautiful promise, God alone is good. God alone is good. You know, are we living in the reality of that truth? You know, I think going back to the father of the boy who was demon-possessed, he kind of had that statement, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I think we know God is good. I know we believe it. And sometimes we need to overcome some things in our life, overcome some unbelief of that as well. You know, we need to truly recognize that God alone is good, and we need to see the reality of that truth in our lives. And then lastly, all things are possible with God. That's a great promise as well, just that we can bank on and trust on in Scripture. You know, I think that's just a promise, you know, just challenging you to receive that promise today and to receive Christ in the gospel. You know, all things truly are possible with Him. Christ died for us. He rescued us from darkness into light. He saved us from death and has brought us into life. Truly, the camel has gone through the eye of a needle, and more so because of what Christ has done. So be living in that promise as well, that all things are possible with God. All right, will you bow with me and pray? Father, I thank you for this teaching that we've had this morning, just in your word. Lord, I thank you for this interaction that we get to see a glimpse of. Lord, we look at this rich young man, and we recognize, I know I recognize in my own heart, just so many ways that I can see myself in him. Lord, just we recognize in our own lives, just in our own country here, that we are wealthy and we are rich, and it is so easy to depend on our wealth and just our achievements and our abilities. Lord, humble us in that way and just help us to be reminded of our complete dependency upon you. Lord, just remove anything in our lives that we've maybe built up as false securities, Lord, that we would not depend on those things, but Lord, we would depend on you alone. Help us just to believe more fully in you and just to have a stronger faith in you. Lord, I thank you that though things are impossible for us, Lord, all things are possible with you. Lord, that you have done the impossible, that you have saved us from our sin, that you have sent us your Son and given us new life. I thank you, Lord, that you alone are good. And Lord, that because you are good, you desire to save us and to rescue us. Lord, help us just to depend fully on you this day. And as we live our lives, may we trust in you completely. May we take up our cross and follow you, because Lord, you alone are good. We know the one in whom we serve, and you are totally worth following. Thank you, Lord, for just rescuing and saving me in my life. Thank you for the salvation you brought us. Just may we trust in you and follow you today. In Christ's name, amen.